I have a friend who worries all the time. She worries about everything, from the small things to the big things. And I used to wonder why she worried so much. And then one day I found out. Many years ago now, we were all invited to a family celebration where I got talking to her mother. We'd met before, of course, but we'd never really got into deep conversation. And she asked me how my own children were doing. And I explained that we only had three of them at home at the time because Kate was abroad teaching in India as part of her gap year. I'll never forget what my friend's mother said. How can you sleep at night? She was being totally serious. She said that whenever any of her family went anywhere, she couldn't relax for worrying about them, even though her children were now grown up. And I think I shocked her as I tried to explain that I didn't worry because there was no point worrying, quite apart from the fact that Kate was thousands of miles away, so even if I knew what she was doing, I couldn't do anything about it. I said to her, if something were to happen, she's working with an organisation. We're confident that they'd get in touch with us if we needed to know anything. I said we worked on the basis that no news was good news. And also Kate's emails, whenever she got access to an internet cafe, were positive and happy. Moreover, this was far more contact than when I went travelling in the 70s. My parents had to be content with the occasional postcard, which usually arrived weeks after I had got home. And thinking back to that conversation, I seem to remember that there'd been some kind of family tragedy that had deeply affected the grandmother. She'd then transmitted her anxieties to her daughter, who now, sadly, was doing the same to her children. But this is not how God wants us to be. God wants us to live life to the full, enjoying all the blessings he has for us, not permanently pressed and weighed down, thinking about things that may never happen. We can spend so much time and energy that way. As Mark Twain famously said, I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened. And we laugh, but it's so true, isn't it? How many things have you worried about and then it's never happened? Worrying cannot prevent bad things from happening. Worrying cannot change bad things into good. But worrying can prevent us from recognizing and enjoying the many good things that happen to us. Worrying is a waste of time, and it drains us of emotional, physical, mental, and spiritual energy. And worrying can also cause us physical harm. It contributes to high blood pressure, insomnia, and problems with our immune system. There's a lady called Corrie ten Boom that some of you may have heard of, and she helped many Jews to escape the Nazi Holocaust, only to be imprisoned herself in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And she said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. So no wonder Jesus told his audience not to worry. It was so important. He said it four times. Matthew 6:25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And I wonder if Jesus said this because he knew that some of the people who were listening to him were so burdened by worry that they couldn't concentrate on the words of life that Jesus was holding out to them. And his response was to pull them back into the present and remind them of who God is. God, the creator. God, the provider. For the Israelites were terribly prone to forgetting everything that God had done for them, how he'd rescued them from their enemies and provided them with food and water in the desert. It's as if Jesus was saying, remember, God hasn't changed. He's still the God who creates. He's still the God who provides. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? In other words, if God goes to so much trouble over a bird, surely he will take far more trouble over you. Moreover, Jesus knew both from experience and from scripture that God keeps his promises. He would have known the scripture in Deuteronomy 8:18. But remember, there's that remember word again. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. God doesn't break his promise. To this day, our world is full of resources, and God still gives us the skills we need to provide for ourselves. So our first antidote to worry is to remember what God has done in the past, how he has guided us, cared for us, and provided for us. And our second antidote is to remind ourselves how precious we are to God. Verse 26, are you not much more valuable than they? And also verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And again, Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. We are of greater value to God. Grass is ephemeral. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. But we're children of God. We've been redeemed. Because of Jesus, we have his promise of eternal life. If God takes such care over wildflowers, how will he not much more take care of us? And again, I don't think that what Jesus means by this, that we're to sit around and do nothing. Going back to that verse from Deuteronomy 8:18, we've been given the abilities we need to provide for ourselves. But God never intended this to become burdensome or to weigh us down with worry. Worry and fear do not come from God. And worry also suggests a lack of faith in God. Matthew 6:30, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Francis Chan says this, worry implies that we don't quite trust that God is big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives. I'm just going to repeat that. Worry implies that we don't quite trust that God is big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives. These are powerful words which should make us think hard about why we worry. Jesus didn't waste time worrying because he trusted totally in his heavenly Father's love. He knew that God had a plan for his life, and he knew that that plan was good. And this didn't mean that Jesus would avoid suffering, just as our following God doesn't mean that we will avoid suffering. Our world is a fallen world. Jesus experienced sorrow, frustration, and anger. He didn't allow it to consume his life. He didn't spend his life eaten up with worry about what might or might not happen next, or indeed worry about what he should eat or drink or wear. Jesus reminds us that worrying is what unbelievers do, whereas believers should trust in the goodness of God. Matthew 6:31 to 32, so do not worry, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. As Christians, we should stand out and be different to those around us because we don't need to worry. So antidote number three is focus on God. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, some of you may be thinking, that's all very well, but whenever I try to focus on God, the worries keep distracting me. So we need to find a way of parking our anxious thoughts so that we stop thinking about them. One of the ways we can do this is to recognize the triggers that cause us to worry. Like the grandmother I told you about who couldn't relax because of a family trauma. Her worry paralyzed her. She was always waiting for something dreadful to happen. She needed help to deal with that initial trauma and let it go. Our imagination can be a very dangerous place. Or words that are spoken over us. So, for example, if someone has told you at school, oh, you'll never be good enough, you'll never amount to anything. Every time something goes wrong at work or whatever it is in your family, we believe the lie that this is because we're not good enough. We worry about something going wrong because we think we're not good enough. It's bound to go wrong. It's bound to fail because really I'm not good enough. But who says you're not good enough? Does God say you're not good enough? He doesn't say that. And I think sometimes we let ourselves down because we think these negative thoughts that aren't actually true. But we've just heard them, or things in our past suggest that they're true, so we believe them. And then it keeps creating a block so that we don't move forward the way God wants us to move. And this is where we need to ask God to show us the truth, because often our fears are completely unfounded and bear no resemblance to real life. Now, don't try and pretend that the worries don't exist, because you'll just remember them more strongly. Someone gave me the illustration of think about a pink elephant and then stop thinking about the pink elephant. And of course, he said, what happens is because you've said pink elephant, everybody's immediately got the picture of a pink elephant in your mind. And the minute you're told not to think about the pink elephant, that pink elephant keeps coming back. What we need to do is acknowledge the thought, acknowledge the worry, acknowledge the fear that's affecting us, but then we need to replace it with something better. So 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets it up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I'm still working on this. I'd love to say I've got there. I'm not saying I've sorted it all out, because we're all works in progress, and I'm just as capable of believing lies and believing negative thoughts and not trusting in God. Especially, I have to battle with thoughts that have the potential to drag me down and that tempt me to doubt in God's goodness towards me. So, for example, I occasionally have flashbacks to the time when our son died. Mercifully, this is very rare, but the pain is acute. Now, I need to acknowledge that, but at the same time, I don't want to stay there. I know it will pull me down. So when it happens, I take the thought captive by reminding myself that God didn't cause Andy's death, cancer did, that God weeps with me when I weep. And I remember all the love and kindness that surrounded us at the time, the many answers to prayer. Above all, I thank God for giving us such a wonderful boy in the first place. We were so privileged to have him and to share his life for 26 years. And above all, I remind myself that one day I will see him again. So how many positive things are those? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So do you see what I'm doing? I'm replacing the negative thought of, I really miss Andy, he's died, with far more positive thoughts. And then I make a conscious effort to do something restorative that will bring me peace, like listening to a worship CD, or working in the garden, or going for a walk, or having coffee with a friend, or whatever it is that helps you. We have a choice. either to stay with our anxieties or to let go of them. And it's also something that can be learned, a learned skill. Philippians 4:12, even Paul needed to learn this. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And Paul actually wrote these words when he was in prison, when it was one of the lowest points in his life from a human point of view. And he says, I've learned the secret of being content in every and any situation. So antidote number 4 is take your negative thoughts captive and replace your negative thoughts with positive thoughts, particularly, best of all, positive thoughts about God. And another way to park off our negative thoughts is to pray about them and leave them with God. Jesus was like us in every way, so it figures that he must have worried from time to time. But when we read the Gospels, we get no sign of this. Instead, we see someone who was full of life and joy, who had a really strong sense of the goodness of his Father. And I firmly believe that Jesus' ability to let go of his worries was because of prayer. Jesus frequently spent whole nights in prayer. I'm sure it was prayer that helped him, and it can help us too. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And there's that reminder that we can give God our worries because we know that he cares about us. He loves us. The things that worry us, I was nearly going to say the things that worry us worry him, but God doesn't get worried. But the things that worry us concern him. That's a better word, because concern means you're going to do something about it. Worry paralyzes you and prevents you doing something. God cares about us. He's concerned when we're worried. And the Greek word for cast all your anxiety on him is literally throwing something on top of somebody or something. So, you know, a donkey or a person, you know, literally hurling the load that you're bearing onto their back so that you're completely letting it go, confident that they're going to carry it for you. So when Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him, he's saying, hurl it away, hurl it at God, throw it at God, confident in the fact that God is going to take hold of it and carry it for you. And that's all your anxiety. It's not give him some of it, but just hang on to a little bit because actually we quite like playing with our worry. No, all of it. Get rid of all of it. Otherwise it'll just grow again, because little worries have a habit of growing into big worries if we feed them. A bit like those yeast doughs, you know, the ones where you put a bit of sugar in every morning and the yeast spreads and you can make cake and then you cut it in half. And I was given one by a neighbour and we got sick of the cake. I hope she doesn't listen to this sermon, because she is a Christian. She said, sometimes I listen to your sermons. But honestly, this yeast thing was a pest because it kept growing. We kept making cakes. We kept giving them away. And then it would grow and then we would make more cakes. And I think that's what worry is like. It starts off something really tiny and we feed it and it grows. And, you know, so give all of it to God. He can carry it. He'll keep it. We pray and we let go, confident that God is going to carry our burdens. And we experienced this when Andy was ill. I remember one night very, very clearly, about 10:30 at night, we had a phone call from Kingston Hospital. What had happened was the cancer that Andy had compromised his ability to swallow. So he couldn't prevent fluid from going down into his lungs. And even although he wasn't eating and drinking then, just simple things like saliva were going into his lungs. His lungs were filling up with fluid and he developed pneumonia. We were told there was a 50-50 chance he wouldn't make it. We went up, needless to say, we're only normally 5 minutes walk away from the hospital. I think we sort of made it in one. But we went into the ward and we chatted to him for a bit and we told him how much we loved him and we prayed for him and then we left him in God's care before going home. Now, I have a wooden prayer cross and I sometimes use it to remind me that just as I am holding the cross as I pray, God is also holding the situation that I'm praying for. And the cross is a reminder to me of the depths of love that God has gone to for us. And holding it always brings me peace when I'm praying for a difficult situation. And as I got into bed that night, I knew I needed to sleep. I needed to rest in order to face whatever the next day would bring. And I can remember saying to Joe, we've got to go to sleep. Because if Andy makes it through the night and we haven't slept, we've wasted a night's sleep. I mean, we did have strange conversations at that time, sort of strangely honest and slightly funny. But I said, actually, if he dies, we're going to need our sleep because tomorrow is going to be the beginning of a whole new chain of events and we need to be strong for it. And I can remember holding my prayer cross and saying to God, Father God, I know you love Andy even more than we do. And just as I'm holding this cross, I know that you're holding him. His life is in your hands. Please give me peace and enable me to sleep tonight. And I kid you not, I put my head on the pillow and within seconds, still holding this cross, within seconds, I was fast asleep. And when I woke up in the morning, I still had the cross in my hand. I hadn't moved all night. It was like, out. It was brilliant. It was a brilliant night's sleep. And we went up to the hospital to visit Andy in the morning. And he was much better. And yes, he was, you know, he was sitting up in bed. He said, I don't know what you prayed for me last night, but look at me, I'm fine. And he was on really good form. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that guard word is interesting. You know, I think the devil's always trying to pull us down. He's always trying to weaken us. And he attacks our minds. He attacks our emotions. And we need God to guard our minds and guard our emotions. So antidote number 5 is pray. And antidote number 6, which is the last antidote, is live in the present moment. You know, we think all this mindfulness business is new. But Jesus practiced mindfulness. He lived in the present moment. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And notice again how realistic Jesus is. He's not pretending that trouble won't come. He says each day brings its own troubles. What he's saying is when trouble comes, because it will, ask God for help to deal with it. But don't worry about something that hasn't happened yet, that may never happen. And instead, Jesus encourages us to slow down, to look at the birds of the air, to observe the lilies of the field. God wants us to pay focused attention to his creation, to enjoy it and to learn from it. Who or what is he wanting us to notice? What is he saying to us? What might he be asking of us? I think we spend so much time distracted by just the sheer hurly-burly of life around us that we don't actually hear God's voice because there's so much noise around us. And I don't necessarily mean noise in a sort of sense of music or speech, but there's just so much going on around us. And Jesus is just saying, slow down. Just go for a quiet walk and just slow down, look and see what you can see. And if something catches your eye, say to God, what are you saying to me through that? I remember once going for a walk in Richmond Park and something made me stop and I looked at this glorious bush that was growing. It was a hawthorn, I think. And it was covered in blossom, but it was also covered in thorns. And I just couldn't take my eyes off it. And I felt that God was saying to me at the time, even in really thorny, hard times in your life, flowers are still growing. And he speaks to us through the things that we see. Or he may single someone out. And he wants you maybe just to smile and greet them. Or even be brave and get into conversation with someone. But if we're always in a hurry, if we're always in a rush, we miss these moments and we miss these opportunities to connect with God. God wants us to savour and enjoy our relationship with him and one another. He wants us to live within and celebrate each day, energised by his Holy Spirit, rather than constantly waiting for tomorrow. And this is another thing that we can get hung up about. We sort of think, I know that I'm guilty of this because I think I'll do this, and then I've got a moment to be peaceful. And you know, as fast as you finish the list, something else adds on to it. Or I'll do this, and this year, and this year, and this year, this is what I'm going to do. And then, you know, I can remember my husband saying, when I retire, you know, we're always living in the future. When the children have grown up, when they've gone to school, I'll have more time to do things. When they've grown up, when they've left school, when they've left home, when I finish my job, when I start retirement, we're always projecting into the future. But the danger of that is no harm in making plans about the future, but the danger of constantly almost living in the future is that we don't live in the present and appreciate the present. And then today is gone, and we'll never live it again. And if we don't enjoy it, we've lost a day, which is crazy. Above all, God wants us to listen to his Son, who brings us peace and whose words have the power to set us free. Amen.